Trust and obey. Very familiar song. I've known that for most of my life growing up in church. We sing that familiar tune, those familiar words. This morning I want to challenge you with the thought that to trust is to obey. It's hard to believe that it's been almost a decade ago, but in 2012, millions of viewers watched Daredevil Nick Wallenda walk on a tightrope across Niagara Falls, 1,800 feet over those roaring rapids that separate the United States and Canada. Now, as impressive as that was, Wallenda was not the first to cross Niagara Falls by tightrope. That distinction belongs to Jean-Francois Grovelet, a Frenchman who went by the name the Great Blondin because of his blonde hair. In his bid for world acclaim, Blondin had a tightrope stretched across Niagara Falls, and spellbound crowds would watch as he crossed the tightrope. He did somersaults on the tightrope. At one point, he carried his manager on his shoulders as he went across the rope and back. The skepticism of the New York newspapers turned to wondering admiration as eyewitness accounts multiplied. And Blondin continued. On one particular day, he pushed a wheelbarrow across the tightrope with the wheel of the wheelbarrow on the rope. He pushed it all the way across and back. And the crowds cheered. And there was a visiting celebrity that day, and Blondin went up to him and says, "Do you believe that I could take you in the wheelbarrow across and back?" And the celebrity said, "Why, I do indeed." To which Blondin said, "Get in the wheelbarrow." And the celebrity said, "Indeed, did not." Now, my question to you is this. Did he really believe? Did he really believe that he could take him across and back? I guess if you were to ask him, "Do you believe you could take somebody else across and back?" "Oh yeah, yeah, I believe that." But at the point that you've got to put yourself in the wheelbarrow, it becomes a different story, doesn't it? That's really what faith is. Christian faith is to gamble your very existence on God. To get in the wheelbarrow, so to speak. Faith is not just to believe that God is, but also that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. You know, many people approach Christ in the same way. It's very easy to sing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," as long as nothing is required of us. We can sing, "Trust and obey," but do we? Usually if there's risk or sacrifice involved, we reconsider. And many people will go to another church where the pastor doesn't ask them to get in the wheelbarrow. But is such faith acceptable to Christ? Does such a person really believe? Let's see what God's Word says about that subject. I invite you to turn once again to the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. In our last message, we looked at verses 14 and 15. The first recorded message of Jesus in His public ministry. And the first word of His message was, "Repent and believe the good news." We really focused on that idea of repentance. I'd like to move on in that chapter now to verses 16 through 20, where we see the call of discipleship. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net in the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone down a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. You'll see in this text that Jesus calls his first disciples. They were fishermen by trade. They were actively at work at the time. And he said to them, "Come follow me." And they left everything and followed him. You'll notice that he didn't preach an elaborate sermon. They didn't sing 64 verses of "Just As I Am." He said simply, "Follow me." And they did. And as you go through the Gospels, that's the call of Jesus. He went to the tax collector's booth and said to Matthew, "Follow me." And Matthew left all that he had and followed Jesus. That's the call of discipleship. And you see in each instance, the response was not a confession of faith. They didn't pray a prayer. They didn't sign a card. They didn't walk an aisle. The response was an act of obedience. He said, "Follow me," and they followed him. Now, another way of looking at that is Jesus came to each one of them and said, "I am the promised Messiah. Do you believe?" And they would have said, "Yes, we believe. Now follow me." And they did. They responded with obedience. I would suggest to you that the call of Jesus is no different today than it was then. In the Bible, the term disciple and Christian are synonymous. To be a Christian, you must be a disciple. Now, there are some who claim there's a difference between salvation and discipleship. That obedience and submission to Christ are unnecessary when speaking of saving faith. But that distinction is just not biblical. Jesus calls us, even as he called his first disciples, not only to trust, but also to obey. Exercising faith in Jesus Christ then involves a commitment of dedication. Just as we considered in our last study that repentance involves the mind, the heart, and the will, so faith requires an intellectual, emotional, and a volitional response in order to be genuine. It involves all of who we are. The mental commitment or the intellectual commitment is to learn and know what God says. Many of you are very familiar with the Great Commission. This was the last command Jesus gave before he left earth. As recorded in Matthew 28:19, "Therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." There's three elements here to the Great Commission. First is the initiative. We are to go. We don't just open the doors and say, "Come." We're to go. Go to them. Go on their turf to make disciples. Second is the initiation. You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's the first step. And then there's the instruction to teach them. But I want you to notice, he doesn't just say, "Teach them everything I have commanded you." What does he say? "Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you." It's not enough to know what Jesus requires. It's not enough to know about Jesus. Jesus says, "Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, the early church followed this directive. In Acts 2:42, we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And you go throughout the ministry of Peter and Paul and the other disciples, and they were marked by teaching new converts the truths and the commands of Jesus. Now, I will say that there are a lot of churches today that get this right. They are very good at instructing. We have Sunday school, right? That just by its very name suggests we're learning. We have Bible studies. We have sermons based on Scripture. There's a lot of instruction that goes on. That's a good thing. Some churches could possibly use a little more of it, but for by and large, many churches are good at the instruction. But we drop off a little bit with that requirement to obey what Jesus commands. We sometimes stop short. We want people to know, and knowledge is good. You can't obey a command you don't know. But knowledge by itself is not enough. It's not enough to know God's word. We must do it. We must put it into practice. Many churches are very careful to maintain the truth of the Bible. The fundamentalist movement that began about 100 years ago was born out of a desire to see the doctrines of the Bible maintained. Thank God for them. You know, they were at a time where many churches were getting away from God's word, and that movement drew them back. But again, it's not enough to simply know. It's not enough to, in many of their words, rightly divide the word of truth, which is often misunderstood and misapplied itself. We are called to know and to do the will of God. So that is the intellectual commitment, to know what God says. The emotional commitment of discipleship is love. We are called to love God. And those of you that hear me preach and teach may get the impression that I'm anti-emotional. I'm not. I'm anti-emotionalism. There's a difference. Emotionalism is where you go with your feelings. You let your heart be your guide. And to me, that's a really dangerous idea. But I don't believe that all emotions are bad. God created us with emotions. God Himself has emotions. And there is an emotional element to our discipleship. There is a desire to follow Christ. We are to love Him. But even in that idea of love, we're not just speaking of feelings toward Him. Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 14, and I'm going to pick a few verses out of this passage, verses 15, 21, and then 23 and 24. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Doesn't get much clearer than that, does it? Jesus says, if you love me, prove it. And how do we prove our love for the Lord? By obeying his commands. Do what he says. And this brings into play the volitional commitment, the act of the will. Now I know what Jesus wants me to do. In my heart, I want to please him, and so I will choose to do what he commands. That's where the will comes into play. And unless all three of those aspects are at work, we don't have true faith. We are not truly following Christ if we only know about him, or if we only know his word. He says, if you really claim to love me, you will obey me. And Jesus himself provides an example of this kind of obedient love. In John 15:10, he says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. See, Jesus is not asking his disciples to do something he wasn't willing to do. He was obedient to the Father all the way to the point of death on a cross. We would say Jesus was obedient to the nth degree, all the way to the end. He obeyed his Father. And if anyone had ever questioned, did Jesus really love the Father, he could prove his answer by the fact that he obeyed. So, do we claim to have faith? Do we believe in Jesus? As Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, the road to faith passes through obedience to the call of Jesus. To trust is to obey. Even in the original Greek, the connection is evident. The Greek words translated to obey and to trust come from the same root. Implied in obedience is the concept of trust, whereas alleged trust unaccompanied by obedience is really unbelief. Quoting again from Bonhoeffer, only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. Well, what about those who claim to believe in Jesus but don't obey the teachings of Scripture? Are they truly followers of Christ? Jesus taught the contradiction of disobedience in Matthew 21, verses 28 through 31. Matthew 21, verses 28 to 31. Jesus says, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first son and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, said the first son. But later he changed his mind and went. So the father went to the second son and said the same thing. This son answered, I will, sir. But he didn't go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The crowd answered, the first. Two very different responses to the father, right? Goes to the first son and says, hey, go work in the vineyard. No, I'm not going to do it. I would have never responded that way. I'd have woke up in the middle of next week. But somehow this son, he thought he could get away with it. But later on, he changed his mind and went and did the work. Well, hearing that response, he goes to his other son and says, son, I need you to go out and work in the field. Oh, no problem, Dad. Be right on it. Never got around to it. One talked compliance, and the other one did it. Which one actually obeyed? The first one. Not the one who said he would, but the one who did. And unfortunately, there's often a distinction between the two. How many are saying with their mouths, I love God, I believe in Jesus, and yet go on the way of the second son? They're like those mentioned in Titus 1, verse 15. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. What is it that denies their claims? Actions of disobedience. Jesus deals with this in a classic text. I invite you to turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. This is not the same James we read about in Mark's gospel. This is actually the half-brother of Jesus who came to faith in Christ after the resurrection. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. This is a rather lengthy passage, so bear with me. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good for you. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see, a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. The same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Obedience is the certificate of Christian character. Without it, there's no truth to the claim of Christianity. A.W. Tozer powerfully writes, "Apart from obedience, there can be no salvation. For salvation without obedience is a self-contradictory impossibility." He continues to write, "The Lord will not save those he cannot command." We cannot pick and choose like we're shopping at a grocery store, accepting eternal life while bypassing the demands of holiness and obedience. The call to discipleship is a call to obedience to Christ. And so I say again, to trust is to obey. Now there are some who will claim this is not so. Sinners today hear that not only will Christ receive them as they are, but he'll let them stay that way. Such cheap grace is very appealing to unbelievers who are determined to continue in their disobedience. But this idea that a true believer can continue in unbroken disobedience from the moment of conversion without ever producing righteous fruit whatsoever is absolutely foreign to Scripture. You will not find that in the teaching of Jesus. You will not find that in the teaching of the apostles. You will not find that in the Word of God anywhere. That you can simply believe in your mind but act a completely different way. Does this mean that a true believer will never stumble into sin, never disobey God? Or that any act of disobedience nullifies his faith and renders him unsaved? No, I'm not saying that at all. We still are tempted, we still will stumble, we will fall. And sometimes Christians commit horrible sins. You think of David and Bathsheba and that whole affair. He was a man after God's own heart. I'm not excusing David, and I'm not saying it's okay to go ahead and sin because there were horrible consequences that he faced. But it did not invalidate his relationship with God. We're not always going to exercise perfect obedience as we follow Christ, but true faith will always produce a longing to obey. Our desire is to follow Christ. Our desire is to fulfill his commands. We may fall short, and there is grace and forgiveness when we do, but if there's no desire to obey Christ, is there really any faith? It's not perfection that is demanded, but it is the direction of our lives that's important. And Jesus expects us to follow him, to obey his commands. Disobedience should be the exception, not the rule of our lives. What I'm speaking about today, though, is different. There are many who think that they're saved because they mentally affirm certain doctrines about Christ. They believe them to be biblical, but are completely uninterested in following Christ with a daily commitment of obedience to His commands. They evidence no compliance to God. In fact, their lives evidence the exact opposite as they continue to live their own lives without any regard for God and His Word. We must, in the words of Andrew Murray, avoid the fatal mistake of calling Christ Master and yet not doing what He says. If we want to enjoy the benefits of Christianity, we must be willing to comply with the demands of Christ. It's not enough to just believe. We must follow His commands. Now, what I'm talking about here is not faith against works. I'm talking about a faith that works. That's what James was talking about in his letter. Saving faith is a faith that works. Saving faith is to trust and obey. It's really easy to sing it on Sundays. Are we willing to live it on Mondays and Tuesdays and throughout the week and throughout our lives? To trust is to obey. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Lord Jesus, You have made Your demands very clear. You have said that if anyone would be Your disciple, he must take up his cross daily and follow You. We are to obey Your commands, demonstrating our love, validating our faith. I pray that we would be faithful in declaring this message, and that we will be faithful in living this message. Enlighten us, empower us, enable us to go from this place and live a life of obedience to You. A life that truly trusts. A life that follows You. It is in Your name that we pray. Amen.